Well, we're going back to study the life of Joseph this morning. Last time we were together, a couple of weeks ago, we saw Joseph stripped of his coat of many colors and thrown into a pit. And then later on, his brothers, as they were watching him down there, he was crying out to them, "Hey guys, let me out." They ignored his pleas and they sat down and had lunch. And then later on, some traders came. Well, Judah came up with the idea that let's not kill him. Let's sell him and make some money off the deal. And I don't know if any of your siblings wanted to sell you and sell you to the neighbor or to grandma and grandpa. But they did. They sold him for 20 pieces of silver to these Midianite traders. And the Midianite traders probably bound him and took him in the caravan until he was sold in Egypt. And that's where we pick up the story today in Genesis chapter 39. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 this morning. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Let's pray. Today, Father, we come into this passage of Scripture and pray that, God, you would use your holy, inspired, inerrant word to speak to us through this story of Joseph and his time in Potiphar's house. May we learn some valuable lessons for our life today. In Jesus' name, amen. Joseph is sold to Potiphar. Now, who is this guy by the name of Potiphar? The Bible says that Potiphar was captain of Pharaoh's guard. The idea behind this title was Potiphar was most likely the head of Pharaoh's personal security force. You would think in the terms of our country, the president has the Secret Service to watch his back. And Potiphar was the head of that venue over Pharaoh. Very important, very valuable service. And it brought with it quite a bit of prestige. The name Potiphar means devoted to the sun. Of course, the sun was one of the main gods that the Egyptians would worship. It was a name connected with the religious system of Pharaoh. Now, Pharaoh, who in the world is this Pharaoh? Some time ago, I did a study here in the church on the pharaohs of Egypt that are synonymous with the pharaohs in the Bible. And it's amazing because the Bible, of course, is an inerrant record, but the Egyptians kept very good records of their pharaohs, and they have a whole listing of the ones that served. So the pharaoh that was around when Joseph had his dream, just a few years after the time he was in Potiphar's house, was the name of Sesostris II, or Senuset II. Now, Egyptian chronology tells us that this Senuset II supervised the massive land reclamation and flood control projects of the land of Egypt, which correlates most to the setting of Joseph's story. So this is the guy, Potiphar and Pharaoh. Now, Joseph turns out to just be a household slave. Now, Egypt would conquer other countries, and when you conquer other countries, you would take slaves with you. And those slaves that were captured in battle were usually put out to work in the fields to do the hard physical labor. But if you would go and buy a slave, that would be very valuable. And so you would put him as Joseph was, as a household slave, doing the various things around the house that needed to be done. And of course, Pharaoh and Mrs. Pharaoh, I don't even know her name. We just call her Mrs. Pharaoh, or probably some other unsavory names, but we're going to leave that for your imagination. But she didn't do any work. So they had the household slaves making the food, cleaning the house, and doing 100 other tasks that Joseph would have been assigned with. Now, Potiphar bought Joseph to be a household slave. But Joseph embraced the role of a servant. He's a good example of a believer who trusted God and made the best of his difficult circumstances. He never knew what the Bible says in the New Testament in 1 Peter 2, verse 13. Therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And then verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. What Joseph did is he made the most of this difficult circumstance of being a slave. I'm sure that he never thought that that was going to be the part of his life. As a matter of fact, he was favored and blessed and set in a privileged position in his father's house. But now he finds himself just nothing more than a bought and paid for slave. But he decided to make the most of his time there in Potiphar's house. Reminds me of John Bunyan. He was jailed in Bedford Prison in England in 1660 for preaching outside the Church of England. He had to have a license to preach, but he preached everywhere. He preached anyway. And they arrested him, and they thrown him into Bedford Prison, which was not the Hilton, was not the kind of with TVs in every room and all of that. They had a very difficult time, 12 years. Now, he could have got out sooner, but John Bunyan refused to say that he wouldn't preach anymore in public. But he was kept in prison 12 years. What did he do in prison? Well, he had a three-legged stool, and he took one of the legs of the stool and he carved out a flute so he could make music in those dark and dingy days. And he also studied the Bible. And John Bunyan ended up in those 12 years in Bedford Prison writing probably one of the greatest pieces of literature the world has ever seen, Pilgrim's Progress. He made the most of difficult, hard, enduring situation, just like Joseph. He embraced the role of a servant, just like Jesus taught. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. And even Jesus himself said, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." We can and we must learn the blessing of being a servant of the Lord. Joseph with a coat of many colors, it was the robe of privilege, of a privileged observer. Now he's wearing the garment of a servant, and he's waiting on his master. John Kenneth Galbraith worked as an official in the Johnson administration when Lyndon Johnson was the president. Ken had a housekeeper by the name of Emily Wilson. It had been a long, wearying day, and he came home and he asked Emily to hold all the telephone calls while he took a nap. Shortly thereafter, the phone rang. Lyndon Johnson was calling from the White House. "Get me Ken Galbraith. This is Lyndon Johnson." "Mr. President, he's sleeping. He said not to disturb him." "Well, wake him up. I want to talk to him." "No, Mr. President. I work for him, not for you." Well, when Ken woke up, he was shocked. And he called the president back. And the president could barely control his pleasure. "Tell that woman I want her to work for me in the White House." She embraced the role of a servant, just like Joseph did. He was all there. he embraced the role of a servant. Well, even though Joseph was a slave, we see something else in verse 2. I like what it says there in verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph, and God blessed him. He was with him. God's constant presence. Joseph was in the pit. God was there with him in the pit. Joseph was in the caravan, traveling all the way from Palestine to Egypt. God was with him along that caravan. And now he's a household slave, and God didn't leave him. God was with him, even though he was a slave and not free to do what he wanted. But God was with him. Isaiah says it very well in chapter 43. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I've redeemed you. I've called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burnt, nor shall the flames scorch you. We find that principle for all of God's people, not just Joseph and not just the nation of Israel, but all of God's people. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. God's presence is not just with us here in the church, in the assembly. He's with you when you're going through the fire, when you're going through the physical pain, when your heart is broken over your loved one. God's presence is there. Pastor James Moore of Houston, Texas, tells a story about a young man whose wife had died, leaving him with a small son. As they came back home from the cemetery, they went to bed early because there was nothing else he could bear to do. As he lay in the darkness, grief-stricken and heartbroken, his little son broke the stillness from his bed with a disturbing question, Daddy, where's Mommy? The father got up and brought the little boy into bed with him. But the child was still disturbed and restless, occasionally asking questions, why isn't she here and when is she coming back? Finally, the little boy said, Daddy, if you turn your face toward me, I think I can go to sleep now. In a little while, he was quiet and asleep. The father lay there in the darkness and then in childlike faith prayed this prayer, oh God, I don't see how I can survive this. The future looks so miserable, but if your face is towards me, I think I can make it. That was when Jesus came to teach us God's face is always towards us. His presence is always with us. Joseph was able to experience the presence of the Lord with him, even in that slave condition. And then God made all that he did to prosper. The Bible says that he was successful. Now, I don't know how that happened. I'm sure Joseph was smart. Joseph was probably kind of like his dad, Jacob. Remember Jacob when he was staying at Uncle Laban's house? And Uncle Laban said, well, hey, you need some flocks, and I tell you what, if all of the young kids are black, and you can take all those, and then every time that he would change, then God's hand would bless him. It wasn't because Jacob was smart. It wasn't that Joseph was smart. He did what he did, but God's hand of blessing was on it. Even if you didn't do things right, God made sure that everything came out right. God made all that he did to prosper. And God allowed him to find favor with Pharaoh. By his trust in God, his diligent work, and the blessing from God, Joseph showed Potiphar that God was real. Potiphar acknowledged that God had blessed him. Now, how in the world did Potiphar know anything about the God of Israel? The only way he could have heard it is from Joseph himself. Joseph must have told Potiphar, hey, I'm a servant of the Lord, but I am also your servant, and I'm going to do my best, but anything that good happens, it's from God. And I'm sure every day he was talking to Potiphar when he had an appointment with him, says, hey, look what God did today. Look what God did today. And so Potiphar kind of got the idea, well, God, your God is pretty powerful. I think I'll trust him. I think I'll not trust him as a savior, but at least I acknowledge his greatness and power. One thing that I notice about Joseph, now you got to remember where he was. Joseph had been the favored son. He wore the coat that you didn't wear when you worked. He had a privileged position. But I noticed that even though he was now a slave and he knew what his brothers did to him, resentment did not poison him. I'm sure that Joseph did not forget what his brothers did to him. I'm sure that it wasn't that he had amnesia, but he did not allow resentment to paralyze him, to poison him. He didn't blame God and say, the Lord, if you were real and if you're good, you would not have allowed my brothers to sell me into this God-forsaken place, and you wouldn't have taken away my coat of many colors. You know, I have that beautiful coat. I remember it. Now I'm dressed in these servant's rags, and God, poor me. Poor me. I've met a lot of Christians like that. I met a lot of people who claim to know the Lord as their Savior, and they've never gotten over something that happened to them. They've never gotten over. They allowed their pain to define the rest of their lives. Maybe the death of a loved one, maybe a straying child, maybe they were hurt by someone, maybe they've got this nagging physical problem. Some Christians even quit church, stop reading their Bibles, and they live constantly under the shadow of what happened to them, and their name is bitter. Their name is negative. Some of you here this morning have endured unbelievable tragedies and pain in your life. Some physical abuse, some even sexual abuse and pain. But my friend, you all have a choice. We all have a choice. Are we going to let our past and our pain define us? Or are we going to overcome and conquer it? Joseph did not cover his head with the blanket of self-pity and bitterness over what his brothers did to him. He let it go. It was real and it was still there. But he involved himself in something positive and did not allow the pain to define his life. It's not like Elijah. Remember Elijah? It was up on the top of Mount Carmel, and a tremendous miracle, one of the high points of Old Testament Bible stories, calling down fire from heaven. And Jezebel looked him in the face and says, I'm going to kill you. Scared him to death. He ran. Ran away from the mountain, went down into a valley and sat down under a broom tree and says, that's enough. Okay, God, take away my life. It's not worth living anymore. You know, God visited him with an angel and spoke to him, gave him some angel food cake to eat, gave him some water to drink. And you know what God said to Elijah? He said this, what are you doing here, Elijah? I think God is speaking that to some of you today. What are you doing here, living under this blanket of self-pity? What are you doing, allowing your pain to keep you from living and enjoying the rest of your life for God? Joseph did not live and did not allow that bitterness to poison him. We've looked at how the Lord was with Joseph. Now, let's see in verses 4 to 6 how Joseph is promoted. Verse 4 says this, so Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he, meaning Potiphar, made him overseer of his house, and all that he had, he put under his authority. I don't think Joseph was looking for a promotion. You know, I don't think that he went around Potiphar and says, hey Potiphar, if there's an opening in that overseer, I'd kind of like to put my name down and, you know, when you consider things and then maybe talk to some of the other employees. Hey, if you ever get around Mr. Potiphar, could you tell him that I'm interested in the overseer position? Or he wasn't doing all the suck up jobs in order to get a favor. You know, this was completely from God and completely Potiphar's choice. We see that he was promoted. Notice the extent of Joseph's new responsibility of being an overseer. Potiphar gradually turned more and more responsibility over to Joseph until Joseph was actually managing the entire household except for the food that Potiphar ate. So he was in control of the fields. He was in control of the household servants. There was probably other servants. He was the boss of them. And even though he was a slave, he was the boss of the other slaves and told them what to do. And he was able to be in charge of all of them. The only thing Potiphar didn't know except the food that he actually ate. He didn't know how much money he had. He didn't know how his flocks were doing, how many sheep and other animals that he had. He trusted all of that to Joseph. He was the overseer over Potiphar's whole household. Now, this didn't just happen overnight. You remember when Joseph was first sold? He was 17 years old. And he was sold into slavery. And then we find that the Bible says in Genesis 41, he was promoted to by Pharaoh when he was 30. And Joseph was imprisoned for 2 years before his promotion. So Joseph worked for Potiphar probably about 11 years. This was not just a six-month promotion. This was showing himself faithful, showing himself reliable and working hard, making money and making Potiphar all of that. And finally, Potiphar saw, my goodness, look what Joseph is doing over these years. It took 11 years for the full measure of God's blessing to be accomplished in Joseph's life. 11 years seems like a long time, but I'm sure that during the day he worked and probably at night he had to learn Egyptian. You know, he had to learn the customs of the Egyptians. So he wasn't just laying around. He was a very busy young man working in the day and studying at night, no doubt. And then God blessed Potiphar's household because of Joseph. Potiphar was impressed and Joseph was well liked by the people in Potiphar's house. And in that pagan idol worshiping Egypt, Joseph was a testimony to the true and living God. He was an honest and faithful worker, and the people lived and worked with him, got the message, and what a testimony he was in his job. I know many of you are already retired, but if you're not, you're still working. What kind of testimony are you in your job? Are you known for your cantankerousness? Are you known for your laziness? Are you known for hard to get along with or brown nosing or some other kind of thing? I hope that you're known for your aroma of Jesus Christ. You see, Joseph was faithful, hardworking, and he never forgot how he got here. It was God. And he told anybody willing to listen, and he was a great testimony in his job. And the story closes in verse 6 with this phrase, "Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance." Now I know some of you are handsome and good looking, and some of you think you're handsome and good looking. But when the Bible tells you you're handsome and good looking, you must be handsome and good looking. And so, well, what does that have to do with his working? Well, it's next week's sermon kind of sets it up why he got some attention because he was handsomeness. Well, I'd like to close out our session with three practical applications that I think that we can take away from this passage of Scripture. The first one, the blessing of God can be upon you even in adverse circumstances. Sometimes people think that God's blessing is all about money. Or God's blessing is all about numbers. God's blessing is expanding your property and your territory. God's blessing is your freedom and your rising above. You know that the blessing of God takes many other forms. The blessing of God is being a good witness. The blessing of God is being a good husband or a good wife or a good father or mother or grandparent. The blessing of God is upon those that love you and know you. There was a member of our church that took me fishing one time. And I was out there on the boat, and when the fish aren't biting, you do more talking. And we did a lot of talking. And I shared with this guy, I have 6 children. And sometimes when you are a father and you're responsible for 6 mouths to feed and 6 families to do, you know what that is. Sometimes you feel the weight of that. And he said, after I said 6 children, he said, "You are blessed." I guess I never thought of it that way. This guy, this beloved friend of mine, lost his only son in an accident. And so when he looked at me, I was a rich man. And God showed me that blessing is more than money. Blessing is more than property. God can bless you in adverse, difficult circumstances, just like he did to Joseph. Second application. Wherever you are, be all there. You remember Joseph had a lot of dreams. He had dreams of his brothers bowing down to them. And he had dreams of his father favoring him. And he knew that those dreams were from God. And he could have said, "Well, what about the dreams now? Here I am, a household slave." But you know what? God put him in the slave position, and he was going to be the best slave he could be. And that's a challenge to all of us. God will never give you anything better until you're content with where you are. Thankful for the position that he's put you in, and be all there. Be there. Be that servant. Be that Sunday school teacher or that Awana worker, and be all there, not dreaming of something else. That's a lesson we can learn from Joseph, as he was there in that household for 11 years and he didn't know how long. So he was just going to make the most of it. Third application. God develops our character in tough places. Remember, Joseph was young when he went to Potiphar's house. He was only 17. I mean, he wasn't like Jesus, you know. He was still a kid. Perhaps the privilege of his previous lifestyle was still a part of him. Maybe he was a little soft from not having to do much hard work like his brothers. So God had to work on him a little bit. So he made him a slave for a while. God was going to use him in a great way. You know the rest of the story, how Joseph saved his people. And they became a great people under the time in Egypt. But God had to put him into that place to knock off a few things. I love to kayak, and I love to do a little bit of shelling too. I was, a few years ago, I was kayaking in Placida Harbor. And I was in about waist-deep, chest-deep water, and I was looking for shells as I was walking along with my kayak. And I looked down, the water was pretty clear, and I saw this big green thing down there. And so I knew that I couldn't reach down, so I had to go under the water, reach down, and grab it. And I looked at it, it was a horse conch. And it looked so ugly. It had barnacles all over it. And I took it home, and I got all of those barnacles off and had to dip it in bleach and all of that, and with a knife get all of those barnacles off. And it finally began to look like this. And it was nothing but barnacle green moss covered. And it became a beautiful work of art. You know, God wants to make you and me a beautiful treasure in his hands. But in order to do that, he's got to rub off some of the barnacles in our life. He's got to scrape us. He's got to perfect us into that beautiful treasure. Joseph had to go through that. And look what God did to him. And God wants to do in your life, in my life, if we let him do it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I want to thank you so much for how good you are to us. And I know that you love us so much that you will let us go through some difficult trials. I know I'm speaking, Father, today to someone who was hurt deeply, scarred by some past incident in their life. Oh God, please don't let that define the rest of their life. Put them into your hands and let them be perfected and glorified and beautified for your use. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand together as we close.